Let me explain something first of all about the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes was written, I believe, by Solomon, and it is, in many senses, a very personal book, in that he is writing about his own experiences. His ultimate objective is to encourage people to remember their Creator and to live according to the teaching of the Word of God. When you come to the 12th chapter, you find that, for instance, for that application of all the needs that we say that the Creator is. But in order to do so, what he does is he compares his life in two of its stages of life, when he lived in the man of this world without God, and the man who is now living with God right at the very heart of his life. So there are times when he's looking into the past and times when he's writing about the present. It's important that we can discern what he's writing about, as we've already read in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. He makes statements such as, who knows the spirit of the Son of Man which goes upward and the spirit of the beast which goes down to the earth? He knows these things, then I don't. And he says, all go to one place, all are from the dust, and all return to dust. What advantage has man over the beast? Statements like this that just did not make sense from a Christian point of view. We would expect far more of a man of God who's writing the scriptures than that. But then when we understand that what he's doing there is looking at that, and the past and saying, well, I don't think I'm that any longer, but that's how I used to see. Then it begins to fit into place. We begin to understand what he is getting at. It's the same way as you go through the book, you find that he makes certain statements and answers them in two different ways. The question in verse 9, which we want to look at in a moment or two, is what profit has the worker from that with which he labours? He asked the same question in the first chapter. What profit, chapter 1, verse 3, what profit is a man from all his labour in which he toils under the sun? And his conclusion in chapter 1 is vanity of vanity. So all is vanity. There's no point in it. Life, he says there, it's just like a children's merry-go-round. It goes around in circles and doesn't mean anything. But in chapter 3, he has a very real answer to the question. What's the point in daily work? What's the point in the routine of life? He has some answers to give us in chapter 3. And it's because in chapter 1 he is introducing the theme, which is that life without God is foolishness, vanity, is of no good point to it at all. But in chapter 3 he says, it's no longer like that. God now is in the center of my life, and I look at my daily activities against purpose. Great questions that the book of Ecclesiastes deals with is, how do we relate to this world? It is a problem that many Christians are confronted with. We have statements in the New Testament such as, don't love the world, love this world, to be an enemy of God. We are reminded in the New Testament that we set our reflection. Are in this world. We do have to live with material things. We can't cut ourselves off. There have been people in the past who, in the name of Christ, have thought that they could do so, and they became what are known as ascetics. They went and lived out in the desert. Some of them in the days of old, live on top of pillars out in the wilds, you know, well away from it, and kind of cut themselves off from all worldly influence. But does Scripture teach us that we ought to live like that life? And the book of Ecclesiastes, one of its main functions is to show us the true place of material in our lives. On the one hand, we don't need it, off and live like you said you did. On the other hand, we must guard against the other dangers, materialism, of living for the things of this world and loving them, relying upon them. And Ecclesiastes seeks to set us that very biblical and balanced pathway through this mindset of material thinking. How do we respond to them? And that's what these verses that we want to look at this evening, chapter 3, verse 9 and following, that's what they are basically teaching us. He asked the question, what profit does the worker have in that which he labors? What's the point in my daily work? And remember that associated with daily work is the fact that we then get the reward of daily work, the wages that come from it. And so we are in that position of having material things. So what is it all about? In verse 10, he's telling us that he has seen the God-given task, that word is better to translate as burden, that which the sons of men are to be occupied. As Solomon has looked at the people of this world, he has discovered that many of them are asking questions. They have a question upon their hearts. And he says it is a God-given question. Why am I here? What's the point in life? What's the purpose in all I do? And he says those questions, those burdens are of God, they're from God. And people are meant to ask them, meant to think. The trouble is there's so many people, to go back to my earlier illustration of the merry-go-round, so many people are trying to go faster and faster on the merry-go-round that they don't have time to look at and focus upon the realities of life, the burning issues, the questions of the issues. But Solomon, you see, manages it when to stop the merry-go-round, get off and look at what he saw, left him with a sense of vanity and nothing to do with until he's got into his life. From verse 11 onwards, Solomon gives us four principles for biblical living, four principles for how we are to approach and view and understand the material things of this world and how we see them and use them right. Now, when Solomon had come from this state of the love with this world, dominated by it, to believing in God, resting in God, and trusting in God, didn't totally give up everything that he had, get rid of his own talents and go live in here in poverty and do that. But what he's telling us here is, look, I began to see things from a very different point of view. I had the same things around me. I still lived in the same palace. I still had servants. I still had all of these things, but I saw them in a very different light. And doing so, he was able to use them and appreciate them in the way that God is given them. So there are these four principles for living. And let us look at them in turn. First of all, he tells us to remember the Creator. He, verse 11, has made everything beautiful in his time. Of course, sin has marred God's creation, but nevertheless, when we go back to the beginning of the Bible, we are continually reminded that everything that God declared to be very good. God was pleased with creation. And that creation, if you read through the early chapters of Genesis, you discover was both good for food and pleasant to look upon. It wasn't just that God created the bare essentials for man, that he should have enough food to satisfy his hunger. But that creation was also good to look upon. Though it could be enjoyment and appreciation of the gifts of God, the things that God had made. It wasn't just that it meant to bear necessities, and then beyond that, it was something that God declared to be good, and that man could look upon and appreciate, and that looks good, as well as meeting his needs for physical Solomon reminds us that everything God says is beautiful in His time, both in the material creation, but also in the gifts that God has given us. One of the other things that we find in the early chapters of the book of Genesis is how people took up a variety of occupations. You find that you have the sort of the farmer who tills the grass. You have the industrialist, if you like, the person who gets involved in industry, makes the tools that they use. You also find that you have the person with the musical instrument who plays, enjoys, and provides, and entertains as well as the lead. These are all things that are generated that God gives. And so it is not just the creation in terms of going out into the countryside and seeing the great hills and all the beauty that God has made, looking up at the night in heaven and seeing the stars. It's also the appreciation of all the gifts and talents that God has given to men. And what Solomon is saying is, God has made it beautiful. And there is, as the earlier part of chapter 3 tells us, a time for everything. These things must never get out of proportion, but within the time that is right for them, these things are enjoyment of God's creation, but it is important to know that God made this. That we give glory to God, that we don't become consumed with just man's gifts and man's abilities, what man has produced and what man has done. That we always keep our eyes upon God, created this gift to them, and have our affection to Him, give glory to Him, and don't idolize the people of this world. Use God, that God uses, we don't idolize them, but give honor to the God. Remember the creation. Remember that everything has been given by God. God has given. The second principle of the story is remember eternity. Halfway through verse 11, he says this one, and also he is going to eternity in their hearts. Now, man, of course, no way of working that out and understanding that. If you read the first chapter of the book of Romans, you will discover there that Paul makes a what the sum is an astounding statement. He says that every man knows God. Well, hold on a minute, he says. Surely the problem is a man doesn't know God. No, says Paul, every man knows God. But what man has done is to twist and pervert corrupt that knowledge, so that at the end of the day, what man does is to worship the creature rather than the creator. Man's problem is not ignorance. Man's problem is sin. Man's problem is not that he doesn't know. It is that he has altered, twisted what he does know. And as that can be said of knowing God, so it can also be said of this sense of eternity. Man has built within him a sense of eternity that he is an eternal being. Of course, what he tries to do, and again I go back to this illustration of the roundabout, he so often tries to get his roundabout of this world to go so quickly that he doesn't have time to stop and consider that he is an eternal being. He just wants to live for today, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow will die. And he doesn't want to set his thoughts upon the reality of eternity. But of course, one of the very things that takes place when a person comes to this point is that they are confronted by eternity. We suddenly find that we realize that we are heading toward a lost eternity. the gospel comes to us as God's solution to our sinful state, that God might bring us to heaven. And having believed in Christ and not knowing our sins forgiven and knowing that we have the hope of life eternal, so too we begin to find that our life begins to change, we begin to see things very differently. And so the instructions in the New Testament, set your affection on things above, lay up treasure in heaven and not on earth, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, something begins to have an important role in our lives. We are eternal beings. We aren't just here in this world for 70 years or maybe a bit more, maybe a bit less. Who knows? We're not just here for that length of time and that's the end of it. No, no. That short life must be set against the backdrop of eternity. Forever. And as a result, we have to put a new perspective. The riches of this world are very, very poor compared with the riches of eternity. But that doesn't mean that we become totally forgetful, indifferent to things in here and now. When Jesus made that statement in the Sermon on the Mount, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, He did it against the background of people who were worried and anxious about this world. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? And Jesus was saying to them, you shouldn't be anxious about these things. You shouldn't allow these things to consume you and to cause you worry and despair. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. But He didn't go on then and say, and all these other things will done away with. He said that He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added. Have everything in the right perspective. Put these things in eternity. So, Jesus said, the things of today, the food that we eat, the clothes we wear, the material that we're under, all these things will fall into the light. They will be added to that they will be taken away, not that they will become evil and sinful and we don't want anything to do. But Jesus says, keep your priorities right. Get your gaze and attention set upon heaven. Love the things of God. Look at everything. View everything in this world from that perspective of eternity. Recognize that it is the eternal things that really matter. Everything else will be left behind. You won't be able to take it with you into the grave. And it's only the treasure that's laid up in heaven that will really last. But don't therefore assume that therefore everything in this world is evil and rotten and wrong and done away with. Not at all. But step to reflection on things above all these other things. And you will have a life. Because the trouble with the world in which we live today is that people have got no step to eternity. No law of God, of the kingdom of God. And so they are consumed by materialism. All they've got is what they've got now. They've got no hope beyond the grave. No hope of heaven. But we have. We're Christians. We're believers. We know our sins forgiven. So we can look at the whole of life. What are these compared with that return when we set break? Yes, God forgive us. Engaged in the everyday world in which you find ourselves. Though we can leave things and touch these things, we're not like the materialist, not like the we live not before. Of everything that happened to him, Job still worshipped God. Because his love for God, his worshipping of God, did not depend on what God gave him. God has given, God has taken away. Blessed be the name. And if we remember that everything we have is a gift of God, then we also must bear in mind that God works everything together for good to those who know Him. And that may well include and involve the withdrawal of those same gifts. That God may know it may be for our benefit to have certain gifts that today we enjoy, we take them from. And so we must never become dependent upon the gifts of God. We must never presume that we have a right to them. They are ours, never to lose, that we must hold tight to them at all costs. No, no. That should not and cannot be the response of a faithful man of God. I will enjoy the gift of God so long as God chooses to give it. But I will not complain. I will not become bitter. I will still worship God should He in His goodness choose to restore the gift. There lies the greatest difference between the man of this world and the man of God. We can both legitimately enjoy what we have, what God has given to us. But as Christians, we are to remember that they are God's gifts and may be temporary in their nature. And that we are to continue to love God, worship God, serve God, praise Him with our whole hearts, whether we have them, whether God continues to give them or remember. You see, this cuts away as well. Sometimes the jealousy you can see in this world, why has somebody got more than me? Why is that person so better off? Why is that person more talented, more gifted? Got more of this world's goods than I have? Why has that person left all their money to that individual and not shared it out more family? All sorts of problems and troubles that arise in this world because of jealousy over the affairs, the goods, the material things of this world. And when we remember that everything is a gift of God, it's not in the providence of man to dispose according to his will. The providence of God gives and withholds the laws for our good. So Solomon states that all these things. Having all these benefits and blessings that God gives to me, they well done mine, and God gives to me, and I'll keep them to myself. God gives to us our to share. We first think of that in the spiritual life of the church. God gives gifts to the members of the church, and we have to share them with one another. But that applies equally to the sort of things that Solomon is speaking about here, that more material things in this world. The man, like the word, the work benefits as a result of his labor. Solomon says, well, he can rejoice in it. It's good that he does so. Rejoice in the fruit of his labor. But not just self-centeredly, not just with his own comfort and ease and pleasure before his eyes. Benefits and labors, rewards for his labors by doing good, by serving, by bringing benefit to the Church of God, and not only to the Church of God, but to priority must always be to the people of God. But it is not exclusive to God. Somebody in the industry says, well, are you a Christian? Only if you're a Christian can I have your gospel. Parable of the prodigal son. Man who fell amongst the thieves. I know that that's not a parable, but nonetheless, you can look at the actual story of Jesus. The man who finds out first that this is spiritual thing, that the man who fought with Jesus comes back.
Yeah. much less than others, but many people
might have been working for many companies. Job and day after day, day after day. And even in the sort of less obvious routine issues, you still have the same things to do over and over again. So much of life is just routine. Going around in circles, something new. And we come to really face that. See, this is as much part of dealing with the everyday experience of life with material life is enjoying the pleasure of life. Perhaps a lot of what I said earlier and what Solomon has been speaking of earlier is saying, well, how do I make sure that I don't enjoy things too much? How do I make sure that I don't get worldly minded and begin to love and live for these things and crave them? And so Solomon gives us those early principles of remembering God made everything, remembering eternity and everything from that. Heaven and made them treasure in heaven. Remember that God has given these things and learned to use them for God's glory. Life isn't always about having plenty and making sure that I use it right. This world is about boring, humdrum events, things going right in the circle, going same routine day after day from that to this end. Do I really have to do that again? Solomon in verses 4 and 5. Don't you understand that every part of life is not essential? That God is far removed from your everyday experience. It's all part of God's plan. Whatever God does, it's benefits are massive. You may think, oh, that's a boring job, do I have to wonder it? But God made it for you. All things work together. Everything. Doing those unpleasant jobs, getting involved in that rather boring routine activity. God. Part of the trade and the discipline of the man of God, the way of righteousness. So, there may be no problem. Though life may just be going around repetitively, day after day, day after day. Yes, that is God. God is working out. God is concerned that instead of facing Him on the judgment day and having to give an account of everything in the past, that we may learn to see Him, to love Him now. So living in this world with its daily labor, daily time, maybe ever so routine. Yes, God. God is working at His purpose. There are lessons to be learned. There is that spiritual realm conforming us to the image of God, which is all part. Left you with that particular. doeth unto him, doeth for his employment. Remember that God brings it forth. Thank you, my sister. Thou, my life, Lord, my God, in every part of me, with praise of my whole being, thank you, Christ. Thy.